We all have those moments in life. Moments that we've worked so hard for, strived for, labored for. We've hoped for the best. We've put our best foot forward to make sure we have great results. And then, after the working, there it is. The moment we've waited for. And after comes a time to celebrate, rejoice, rest. Take it all in. As a church, we've pushed forward to be where we are in this place. And now, it's our time. Our moment. It's finally here. This is our Jubilee.
Well, good morning, Friendship. I hope that you have had a wonderful weekend so far and enjoying what we would only consider as Indiana weather, 75 one day and 32 the next. So, I know those of you that love winter, we keep praying for you. Today we are continuing our series, Jubilee, and as I've shared with you the last couple of weeks, you know, whenever we get to this time of year, we do either a vision series or we do a vision Sunday where we talk about what God's done and we look forward to what God is going to do, what we believe God's going to do in the future. And so as I prepared for this over the last really several months and looking at it, the thing that God kept kind of telling me was just this one word, rest, rest, rest. And I fought that, you know, because rest is not something that you do when you're trying to do something great, right? You just got to keep pushing forward. You got to keep grinding that axe. You got to keep moving forward. And so really I was challenged with that, you know, that we as a church need a time of rest. And so I went back in the Old Testament and began to look in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus is a book we preach in all the time here at Friendship. If you never read Leviticus, you're like, wow, okay. But Leviticus chapter 25 talks about this thing called the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And that God had said, listen, every 7 days I want you to rest on the Sabbath. Every 7 years I want you to take a Sabbath year where you rest from a lot of things. But then he says every seventh or every 49 years I want you to take an entire rest of a year of rest. Don't plant any crops. Don't work. Don't do this. Don't do that. Just rest. Just remember what I've done for you. Just remember how much I love you. Just trust me. Believe in me. We talked last week about how rest means, you know, we've got to be able to trust. Before that, it's talked about joy and excitement and celebration and all those things. And so today we're going to talk about trust and thanksgiving and how that plays into this idea of being able to take a pause, being able to take a rest and believe that God is going to do it all for us, that God is going to make us work through all this. And so if you're a guest today, just know that today's a little bit different. We're going to talk about some things we're going to do over this next year. You're still going to hear the word of God. You're still going to hear some things that I believe are going to challenge your heart, especially in the culture that we live in today that's all about moving forward and doing all those different things. And so in Leviticus chapter 25, God details this idea of Jubilee. And so we've adopted that as a church, saying, you know what? When we look at 2017, we have worked so hard to get to the point where we are as a church. It took really a better part of 4 years to be able to finally get this facility built and do all those things. And so we're still trying to kind of wrap up the pieces with that. We're like, you know what? This next year, we want to be able to enjoy the things that God's blessed us with. We want to allow our roots to go down deep in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We want to get our faith and our trust and our belief in Him to grow stronger. We want who we are as a church to be stronger so that when God continues to bless and God gives us more and more blessings, we're ready for that. Because, you know, if you're not ready for a blessing, then that blessing turns into a curse. It becomes a very difficult thing to deal with. And so we want to be ready for what God has for us. So we're looking at this year. One of the things that God did in the year of Jubilee, one of the reasons that God did the year of Jubilee, was so that the people of Israel would stop. It was an intentional, purposeful, turning everything on its head so that you would stop and focus on who God is. There was really no other choice if you were to really celebrate the year of Jubilee and you were Hebrew than to just realize all that God had done in the past and believe that because God had been faithful in the past, God was going to be faithful in the future. That as they looked in the past and they were reminded of all the amazing things that God had done, as he'd pulled them out of Egypt and he'd sent the angel of death in through and God had spared them. And then they escaped Egypt and they got to the Red Sea and God stopped Pharaoh's army with a wall of fire and then split the Red Sea open and all, just all these things. And the year of Jubilee was supposed to be a year where they looked back at what God had done and believed that if they could trust God in the past, that they could trust God in the future. There's one particular really salient, really essential point in the life of the nation of Israel where God literally put up a capstone and says, okay, don't ever forget this because this is important. In the book of Joshua, on your notes, is a passage of scripture in the book of Joshua. And Joshua had just taken over as the new leader of the nation of Israel. Moses had died. I love how Joshua chapter 1, if you want to read a really cool transition of power, read the last book in Moses' life as he's gone through that. And we've got, you know, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, all that stuff. And then we get to Joshua. And Joshua starts literally this way. In the first couple passages, God comes to Joshua. And he says, Moses is dead. It's your turn to lead. Let's go. That's literally kind of how it goes. And so Joshua takes the reins of leadership and he says, listen, God, I will go anywhere as long as you go with me. Whatever you want me to do, I will do as long as you go with me. And God goes, you got it. Let's go. First place we're going to go to is the edge of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River at different times of year is sometimes just a small stream that's easily crossed. But during the time of the rains, it can become as wide as the Mississippi. And it is just a torrential current that is impassable. Well, God just so happened to lead the nation of Israel, to the edge of the Jordan at its highest peak when it was impossible to cross. And they get there, and immediately God says, okay, you got to trust me on this one. He says, here's what I want you to do. Joshua, tell the priests to get the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of the presence of God, and I want you to tell the priests to start walking into the water. Now, can you imagine how the conversation with the priests went? Hey, guys, listen, I want you to carry this like 400-pound gold chest, and I want you to walk into this raging current. And they're like, okay, this may not end well. And he's like, no, seriously, do it, because here's what's going to happen. The minute that your feet touch the water, God is going to stop the current of the Jordan River. And they're like, this will be cool. That's awesome. So the Bible says they walk out, and the minute their feet touch the water, the minute that they show that they're obedient, the Bible says that God dries up the entire Jordan River, and the 3 million plus people of the nation of Israel walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. And when they get to the other side, God says, Joshua, hey, I've got something I would like you to do. And so God comes to Joshua, and this is what happens. Joshua chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. There are 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. And tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. So get this picture. It's a dry riverbed now. And it's a massive riverbed. And the priests are standing in the middle of it. All the people have crossed over, but the priests have been told not to move yet. So all the people are now on the other side watching, and the priests are still standing in the middle with this 300-400-pound thing on their shoulders waiting for instructions. And it's a dry riverbed. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, listen, pick one guy from each tribe and tell him to go back into the river and to get a stone. So here's what we get. Here's what happens. Take 12 stones from the very place in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So can you imagine this? Joshua's like, okay, listen, we need one guy from each tribe. You're going to go in, and you're going to get a rock. So probably like the biggest, toughest, strongest guys are like coming out going, I'll get a rock. And they go out, and they, you know, the first guy gets a rock, and the next guy goes, you call that a rock? And they, you know, so eventually they're all coming out with like boulders. They're like rolling them out of there, and they pile them all up. So it's this massive mound of rocks that's now on the edge of the Jordan River. It's huge. And watch what happens. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the Ark of the Lord. Each of you must pick up one stone, carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. We will use these stones to build a memorial. And in the future, when your children will ask you, what did these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. You see, God knew that if they forgot about the past, their trust in Him would begin to dip. Because that Jordan River was a representation of troubles and difficulties and hardships that they would come across day after day after day as God's chosen people. And the only way to be able to continue moving forward, trusting that God has got it, is to look into the past and realize that God has always had it. And so God said, listen, I am going to put something in your land that will never go away. And every time you're walking around with your kids and they go, Dad, there's a pile of rocks over there. What's up with that? And they're like, oh, let me tell you the story of when God brought us through the Jordan River at its peak. Because God is always faithful. He can always be trusted. So that is our big idea today. That we thank God for the past. When we thank God for the past, it builds trust for the future. When we thank God for the past, it builds trust for the future. And you see, we say that and that sounds so great, but here's the thing. Let me just translate that a little bit. Whatever you've gone through so far is just preparation for what God's going to make you go through in the future. Think about that. We look at it, oh, that's so great. We can trust God. Yes, but the reason that God has given you the past that you currently have, the reason that God's given us the past that we have as a church is because He has greater things for us. And if God is wanting to use you in greater ways moving forward, then you are going to receive greater resistance moving forward. There are going to be more things that come against you. There are going to be more attacks that happen in your life. There are going to be more attacks that happen in your family. There are going to be more things that take place and come against you because this world does not want you to accomplish all that God wants you to accomplish. So the only way as a Christian that you can remain sane, the only way as a Christian that you can continue to trust that God has got this is to remember that God has always had it. And when we look at the past, it builds trust and hope for the future. Now, what's interesting is that God literally built into their land reminders of His faithfulness. But He didn't stop there. He actually created days and dates in their calendars to remind them too. And so what I want to do is really, really quickly, because you're like, I'm sure those of you that are blank fillers are like, oh, this is so exciting. Look at all these blanks today. I'm going to go through this as quickly as possible, okay? But I want to give you information because this is so cool, and I don't want it to delve into a history lesson. If you're like, hey, I want to know more about this, shoot me an email, and I'll give you as much information as I can. But God did this amazing thing, okay? And He just lays out all of this in the Bible for us. And so I want to just lay these things out. There are eight blanks here. The first one is the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a reminder of God's creative power. If you were a Hebrew living in the days of ancient Israel, every 7 days was called the Sabbath day. And the reason that you would celebrate the Sabbath day is that when God created the world, He created the world in 6 days. And the Bible says on the seventh day He rested, not because God was tired, but because He was telling you if you kept going, you would be tired and you would burn out. God gave it as an example, but He also gave it as a reminder. So every 7 days in the nation of Israel, you would rest. You would sit down, you would enjoy your family, and you would recount the fact that God created the entire world in 6 days. That's unbelievable. You know, we look at a week and we're like, what a horrible week. It's destroyed my life. Listen, God created everything that we see in 6 days. God can take whatever you're going through and He can take it and turn it on its head and make it great and usable for Him and His kingdom and for your benefit and His glory. And that's why every 7 days, God said, listen, I want you to rest, because I want you to remember that it only took me 6 days. And I could have done it in one, but I did it as an example for you. God's creative power. Now, the next seven blanks, because this is so cool, the next seven blanks are seven feasts and festivals that God commanded the nation of Israel to do every single year. Now, we look at our calendar, we're like, my goodness, what are we going to celebrate next? Stamp Day? But God literally put on their calendar seven feasts and festivals. Some of these were a week-long feast. You're like, oh, I could be all about that. That's fantastic. I like Thanksgiving. That's just one day of feasting. And then the leftovers, depending upon how, you know, how much turkey you eat. And so I want to lay this out for you, because every single feast, every single festival that God put in the calendar that lasted, you know, seven different festivals was a purpose for God to say, pause. Remember what I did in the past? Remember I had it in the past? I'm going to have it in the future too. So I want to go through these really quickly. Passover. Passover was a reminder of God's deliverance. Passover was a celebration of when the people of Israel were held captive, were slaves in the nation of Egypt. And God sent the angel of death. It was the very last plague that God sent. And finally, after the angel of death passed over, the Pharaoh of Egypt allowed them to leave. Now, the cool part about the Passover was that the reason that the angel of death passed over the homes of the Hebrews was because God told them ahead of time, if you will take a spotless lamb, and you will sacrifice that lamb, you'll take the blood of the lamb and you'll put it on the doorposts and on the top of your door, then the angel of death will look at that and it will pass over your house, because blood has already been shed in that house. And the lamb took the place of that which would die. Which, when we get in the New Testament and Jesus Christ is called the Passover Lamb, that's why. The Passover was a reminder of God's deliverance. So when they celebrated the Passover, guess what they would do? They would recount how God delivered them. The next one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I don't know if you've ever had unleavened bread. It's not very tasty. It's not very wonderful. When we do communion, we use typically unleavened bread. I know we've got some people that have made it in the past, and it's way better than the little styrofoam crumb things that we have. But unleavened bread is not something that people like get excited about. It's very dense. It's very thick. But the reason that God told them that they wanted to use unleavened bread is because God used leaven as a representation of sin. If you just put a little teeny tiny sprinkle of leaven in flour, what happens is that leaven bacteriorizes. That's what leaven is. It's a bacteria. You're like, oh, I don't know that I want bread anymore. But it's a bacteria that gets into the flour, and it begins to mix, and it begins this reaction, and a little teeny tiny bit of leaven will infiltrate the entire loaf of bread. And God says, listen, leaven is like sin. If you allow just a little bit of sin to stay in your life, it will infiltrate every area and every part of your life, and it will change everything about you. And so when God said, listen, I want you to make unleavened bread, clean your entire house of leaven, the problem is that leaven is everywhere. And so you can never get it rid of everything. It's really difficult to do. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a celebration and a reminder of God's grace. Because even though they tried as hard as they could to get rid of leaven, they could never get rid of it all, because it was so much everywhere. It's in the dust. It's in it's on grape leaves. It's just everywhere. And so God showed his grace to them by saying, I know you can't get rid of it all yourself, but I will give you grace and move on. So we got the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Harvest. When they would harvest the first crop, the first ear of corn, the first bushel of wheat, they would have the Feast of the First Harvest. And it was a reminder of God's promise. When the people of Israel came into the promised land, God told them, you will eat wheat that you did not plant. You will live in houses that you did not build. You will receive a blessing that you have not earned. You will get all of this, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. I am your God, and if you follow me, I promise to do these things for you. And so every time they would do that first harvest, they would celebrate that first thing. They celebrate the promise of God coming to fruition. Then the next one, the festival of the harvest, you're like, okay. They literally, the first time, the first ear of corn, they had a party. And then they would go through the rest of summer, and then the last harvest, guess what? They had another party. 60 days later, because it was a reminder not just of God's promise, but of God's provision. You see, they would look forward to the fact that God was going to provide everything, and then after God provided everything, they celebrated the fact that God provided everything. This is God telling them, I want you to celebrate. I want you to be happy. I want you to enjoy these things. Then the Festival of the Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, if you've ever heard of that before. And it is the reminder of God's justice. The sounding of the trumpet in ancient Israel was always preceded by some type of announcement, some type of a royal announcement or a decree. But it was also, if there was a trial of some kind, they would celebrate, or they would not celebrate, but they would announce the coming of the verdict with the trumpets. And it was used by brass. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the ram's horn trumpet or the shofar. This is not that. This is a brass sounding, hard trumpet sound. And it was the reminder of God's justice. God will always bring justice to those who follow him. God has never forgotten. God says that I am God and I will revenge because you are my people. That's the celebration of the trumpets, the festival of the trumpets. Then there's a Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the day that started the Jubilee year, but they would do it every year. The Day of Atonement was a reminder of God's mercy. The Day of Atonement, if you were here for the first week of this series, we described what the Day of Atonement was like, and they'd bring two goats, and one was called the scapegoat, and God, the priest would put his hands on the scapegoat and would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. Then the scapegoat would be sent out into the wilderness to die. And the sins were removed, but then the other goat was placed on the altar and was sacrificed for the sins of the nation of Israel. And that day was atonement, and look forward to the day when Jesus Christ, both our scapegoat and our sacrificial goat, would both take away our sins and pay for our sins. And that day was a day of atonement as they looked back at that and were reminded of God's mercy. And then the Festival of the Shelters, this is one I always chuckled at. The Festival of the Shelters is this, and I'll just tell you, basically it didn't matter what house you lived in. When the Festival of Shelters or the Festival of Booths came, you were to make a temporary tent-like dwelling with sticks, and you and your family were to live in it for 7 days. You think it's bad having family come over during the holidays. Can you imagine building a small one-room shelter for your entire family to live in for a week in your backyard when you're looking at your house? It's all nice and comfy and cozy, and you're living out there. Like, why would, that sounds like a punishment. Why would God do that? Because it was a reminder. It was a reminder of God's discipline. Because you see, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God said, I am taking you to the promised land. Let's go. The people of Israel said, we don't trust you, God. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God. They built an idol and began to celebrate that as God. And God said, because you have done that, because you have rejected me, this entire generation will die off and they will not see the promised land. And you will spend the next 40 years in temporary dwellings, wandering around the desert, being harassed because you disobeyed. And see, that's a poignant reminder for us. Because we look back and we remember the times that we disobeyed God and the results. And so that not only reminds us of the discipline of God, but it reminds us to follow God. Because God's blessing is always on the other side of obedience. What's amazing is that if you look at this, and I'll just kind of do a 30,000-foot view. Every 7 days was the Sabbath. And God said, rest and remember my creative power. Every time, every year, they would do this 7 times a year. They had 7 festivals every single year where they would stop and remember something about God in the past. Then every 7 years, they would pause for an entire year and celebrate all that God had done. And the festivals during that year were bigger and more exciting because more people weren't working and doing things. They could come back and do that. And every seventh year or every 49 years, they had the year of Jubilee. And during the year of Jubilee, these festivals were all hosted in the capital city of Jerusalem. And all the people of Israel would pilgrimage back to the city of Jerusalem, and they would all join in together in these massive feasts and festivals, celebrating the greatness and the goodness of God, remembering his provision of the past. You go, what is the deal with the number seven? I really have no idea. God likes the number seven. I'm not really sure why. He calls the number seven the number of perfection. Now, I'm sure that some wonderful, brilliant person out there has written multiple books and made millions of dollars talking about why the number of seven is so special. The Bible doesn't really tell us, other than God says it's special. But seven, 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 seven. And all these times, God takes everything, he turns it on its head, because God knew that trust is expanded when the past is remembered. When you remember what's happened in the past, you realize that God always has been faithful. When the nation of Israel followed these feasts and celebrations, thanking God, God always provided. They were blessed beyond measure. But the opposite is also true. Because as we read through the Old Testament, when the past is forgotten, the trust is eroded. And when the people of Israel didn't do these things, they failed to follow these things, it wasn't long before they were worshiping other gods. Before there was war, before there was famine, before there was disease. And so God said, listen, I'm telling you, if you stop and remember the past, the trust will be built and you will be able to have hope for the future. But if you forget, you'll miss it out. And that's why we are very purposeful this time of year, right around Thanksgiving. Sometimes we do it for a week. Sometimes we do it for a month like we're doing this year. And we look back at God's provision. We look back at all the wonderful things that he has done for us. We look forward and dream about the future, about the great things that he is about to do. That's why we do it. It's not like the State of the Union address where we try to bore you all with details that nobody cares about. No, we want to talk about the great things that God has done and what we believe he has. We remind ourselves why we do this. We do this to glorify God as an effective and influential church. That's why we do what we do. We resolve ourselves to believe that the best is yet to come, because we look at the past and we see what God has brought us through. We see what God has done in and through each and every one of us as a church, as individuals, as families. And we believe that the best is yet to come, and we release our joy in celebration for all that he's done and all that he is about to do. That's why we do this. Because we know that when we remember the past, we have trust for the future. Now tonight, at 7 o'clock, that's this number here, we're going to have a party. By the way, remember 7 is the number of perfection, so 7 o'clock. No plan whatsoever. It just dawned on me this very moment. But the second service is going to think we planned it all the way, so don't tell them. We're going to celebrate what God's done. We're going to have a party here. We're going to join with 10 people who go through the water of baptism, celebrating that they've accepted Jesus Christ. And they're ready for everyone to know that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. You go, well, yeah, but I think I'm going to watch much Sunday night football. Nothing of interest or importance is going to happen during the football game. I know, Dustin, it's Wednesday night, or the Washington Redskins, but Green Bay is going to fall apart. It's okay. You going to be here tonight?
Yeah.
Listen, he's a huge Redskins fan. He's going to be here tonight. I don't care. Is Andy here this morning? He's probably here in the second service. No, he's a Packer fan. I'm sure he's going to be here. He doesn't want to watch the game. It's going to be awesome tonight. Be here. Pack this place out. We're going to tell you some of the things that God did this last year. It is amazing to see what God has done in the life of Friendship Church over the last 6 years. You're going to be blown away. I was. I shared this with the elders this last week, and they're like, what? Just like that. Literally. That's exactly what they did. All in unison. So we looked at what God did and how God intentionally, every 7 days, 7 years, seven years, turned everything on its head and said, stop. Stop. Remember what I've done. Because if you remember what I've done, you're going to get excited about what I'm about to do. And you will trust me through the process. So we asked ourselves, well, what can we do? You know, we've said, hey, this next year, we see this as a year of Jubilee. We're going to celebrate, enjoy, you know, party. We're going to do some things that just allow us as a church to enjoy the things that God has given us. Not that we're not moving forward, not that we're not pushing forward, not that we're believing for great things, not that we're like, hey, we don't want to allow anyone else in because we just want it to be us. No. So what can we do? So, well, all the things that God did were temporary, right? It wasn't a permanent. They didn't just not work ever again. It was temporary. So what are some purposeful but temporary changes that we can make this next year that could really help us get into this mode of Jubilee? So I'm going to give you three things. Three temporary but purposeful changes that we're going to make this next year, or part of the time this next year, to help us celebrate and enjoy this Jubilee. So the first one is this. A minimal calendar. We literally looked at our calendar and said, how can we cut this in half? We're going to do half the things that we did this last year. And some of you are like, aw. Some of you that hate your house, you don't want to be at home and all that stuff, you're like, I like to be busy all the time. Your kids are going to get to know who you are again if you actually stay at home. We really intentionally looked at the calendar and said, how can we narrow some things down? And usually we do anywhere from 3 to 4 men's events and 3 to 4 women's events and several events as a church every single year. We've decided that for this year is probably not a good idea. So we've cut all those in half. We're going to do 2 women's things and 2 men's things, and we're just going to enjoy. You're like, which ones? You're just going to have to wait till the calendar comes out. And by the way, where are all my planners? Right now, really, planners, okay? Now, keep them up, because right now, I'm going to give you the best news that you've ever had in your life. The calendar for 2017 is already done, and as we speak, a magnet for your refrigerator is being made. So you can put that on your refrigerator door and never again email or call us as to when something is. Because we're like, you know what? Some of you, that's what you need for rest. You need to be like, it's right there. I know what's going on. This is great. And you can plan your whole year and not miss a single thing. Well, maybe you miss a single thing. But I want you to enjoy. Hold your plan up. So the second thing, not only a minimal calendar, but a seasonal series. Now, typically, when I do a series, it lands within a month, you know, 4 to 5 weeks. That's typically what we do. And for every series, we change the set design, we change the lighting, we change the music, we change everything. And so every month, our unbelievable team, tech team, and creative arts team, and the communications team, they're creating new graphics, they're doing all these things. Every single month, this is happening. It's a massive undertaking that takes place every single month. And so I said, you know what? If we're really going to grab into this whole rest thing, I want to be able to have them rest as well. So I'm going to do a seasonal series this year that's going to start on January 1st. And run all the way through April 2nd. Now you're like, that sounds really, really boring. Are you going to go like verse by verse through the book of John? No, I'm not going to do that. And it's going to be awesome. The series is going to be called Building a Life That Matters. We're going to break it up into the 3 most important parts that God refers to in the Bible. It talks about your spiritual life, your financial life, and your relational life. So we're going to break into those 3 things because we believe at Friendship Church that we want every single person who comes here to be spiritually deep, financially stable, and relationally satisfied. So we're going to break through those 3 things and talk through those. And there's going to be very minimal changes from as we change from spiritual to financial to relational, because we want to give them a break. We want to give Jason a break so he doesn't fall off a ladder when he's changing things way up there. So we want to do that. It's going to be awesome. In fact, we're going to video it. We're going to record it. We're going to actually turn it into a small group curriculum later on. But as we talked about it, we said, you know, how can we make this stick? How can we make it sticky? And so one of the things, not like, you know, like little kid sticky, but like sticky, like you want it to stick. We said, you know what we should do? We should tag team that with our small groups. So actually during that series, our small groups are actually going to be talking about in their small groups what we've been talking about on Sunday morning. So on Sunday mornings, you have to sit here and listen, and you really can't talk. You can write me notes, and you can be like, what in the world were you thinking, and things like that, but there's no talk back. But when you gather with your small group, you can sit and talk about the things that really matter. Like you can sit down and go, what in the world was he thinking wearing khaki pants with that? You can be like, hey, did Dustin ever get the holes in his shoes fixed? You know, things like that, things that really matter. As you build greater friendships, as you begin to dig in deeper to the Word of God, as you begin to ask those things. So I encourage you, when sign-up's open for that, sign up quickly, because last time we did a church-wide study like this, they filled up really, really fast. And we'll create as many groups as we possibly can so that everyone can be involved and engage with that. The third one, not only do we have a minimal calendar, but a seasonal series. The third one is we're going to do an intentional pause. We're going to do an intentional pause. This one, I'll be very, very honest with you. This one scares me more than anything else. Okay? But God calls us to step out in faith. And if I, as your pastor, am unwilling to step out in faith, then you know what? Y'all could be like, if he ain't gonna do it, I'm not either. So we spent a lot of time praying and talking about this and looking over details and asking questions and going back and forth. And so we're doing an intentional pause. And so as we begin to talk about this, I want to just share, kind of give you the background. We have, for many, 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 many years, I think it's 5 years now, done two services on Sunday morning. We are committed, in fact, to that paradigm. That's something that we believe, quite frankly, is really essential and useful for us to glorify God as an effective and influential church. It gives people options. It allows people to serve. It allows us to be more effective and continue to grow as a church without having to build another building or something like that, which we never, ever, ever want to do ever again. But you know how if you take a rubber band and you stretch it to its capacity, and you put it around a cereal that nobody ever eats, and so it sits stretched at capacity for month after month after month, and eventually you take that rubber band off, what does it look like? Looks like shriveled old skin, right? It's just like, it's got no elasticity whatsoever. You know it's going to break. It's probably got cracks in it. And, you know, as we look back over the last several years, we feel like that's kind of where we've been as a church. We've kind of stretched it to capacity. And that if we don't intentionally allow kind of a reflection, an opportunity to kind of bend back into shape, to get that elasticity back, that when God does continue to bless us and expand us, that some of us might snap. Some of us might snap. So we said, what can we do to give our volunteers, not just on the tech team and the creative team, but to give all of our volunteers a break? What can we do to give the people who are here at 7 o'clock in the morning an opportunity to just take a deep breath? So we said, you know what? During this seasonal series from January 1st to April 2nd, we're going to do one service. Now, April 9th, we're going to go back to our two services. We're going to be ready and raring to go for Easter because we believe that God is going to open the doors and continue to grow us as a church. And I know those of you that are planners are like, what time? We don't know yet. We may ask you about it because we really want it to be effective. We want it to be an amazing 3 months where we as a church gather at one time, where we all hear the same thing all at the same time, where the culture of friendship can just incubate a little bit more as we continue to look forward to what God has called you to do. Some of you, I know, are awesome, and you volunteer literally 4 weeks a year. Or 4 weeks a year, yeah. 4 weeks a month. You serve in one, and you sit and enjoy in the other, and that's fantastic. And our encouragement for you to probably cut that in half, because we want you to be able to be in here as well. And we also want to encourage other people to step up and be able to serve. We want to give you a break, but also expand our volunteer base as we do that as well and get ready for what God has for us on April 9th. And we believe that it's going to be an amazing, tension-releasing, community-building, culture-amplifying 3 months. We're looking forward to it. You're like, why in the world would that scare you to do that? Because I know that some people are like, well, 9:30 is when I go to service. And if they do it at 10, I'm not coming. It's a half hour later. I know some people at 11 o'clock are like, listen, if they do it at 9:30, I am out. And we don't want that to happen. We're not doing it just simply because we want to do something. We don't ever do things like that. We are intentional about why we do what we do. And we know that God's best is yet to come. And if we're not ready for it, that which is a blessing could become a curse, and we don't ever want that. So we want to be ready. We want to be rested, and we want to be blessed to our maximum capacity. So my challenge is to ask you how you can make that personal. This next year, we've laid out all the things that God did. We've laid out what we're going to do as a church. But what are you going to do to intentionally pause your life, your world, your family, to remember what God has done in your life? What are you going to do? You go, I don't know yet, but I want to do it. Okay, good. I challenge you to mark that down. I challenge you to write yourself a note. Maybe sit down with your family and ask the question, guys, what are we going to do? Maybe you need to start a new tradition. Maybe you need to be like crazy people and like on the Monday before Thanksgiving, you put your Christmas stuff up. And you're like, we're going to do it before Thanksgiving because that'll be great. And we'll be able to talk about how great God is or whatever. Maybe you're like, no, we want to put it up in July. It'd be wonderful. Or maybe you're like, hey, I love that 12-stone thing. I'm going to make a retaining wall out of 12 stones to remind me of God. I don't know. But what are you going to do? Because God made it very clear that when we remember the past, it builds trust for the future. I believe that for us as a church, the best is yet to come. But I also equally believe that in your life and what God has for you, the best is yet to come. And whenever the best comes, there's going to be resistance. And if you've not been building your trust by remembering what God has done, you're not going to remember that God is still here. And so I challenge you this year to make some intentional pauses, some breaks, to remember what God has done. Father, we thank you. We are amazingly blessed and overwhelmed that you would love us in such a way to cause us to rest, to cause us to take a pause, to cause us to step back, because God, we know that you've got this because you've always had it. We know that you're here because you've never left us. We know that whatever we're going through now can be turned around into a blessing because you've done it so many times in the past. But God, it doesn't change sometimes that in the moment it's tough. In the moment it's hard. But God, in those moments, help us to remember that you've always been faithful. And God, as we do some of the things that we're planning to do as a church, help us to be flooded with memories of victories in the past when it seemed like there was no way that we could win, but you pulled it through. You pulled us through. And God, as individuals, as we look back to our past, we remember the times that we felt like we could just crawl up in a corner and cry, and God, somehow you revived our souls and our spirits and our hope, and you gave us a new vision, you gave us a greater blessing, you gave us a stronger purpose, and God, we look back at that today, and we say, man, that was hard, but we are thankful because God was always faithful. God, I pray that we do that this next year, and we never forget to do it in years to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.